Brother Gene was going to be out of town for this weekend. He is out of town, but he called yesterday and was asking that we have prayer for him. He's been having some kind of health issues, and he had a bout of something Friday evening, Friday night, after he had ate and got back to his room. So he's just asking for prayer. He hasn't really been diagnosed yet. He had went to a clinic, I guess, before he had left us sometime before that, and they had said something about him having his liver being swollen or something, but I told him he should, you know, go to a regular doctor and get them, you know, do some blood work and find out what's the cause of that. But he asked for prayer, that we'd pray for him, the Lord would touch him. Amen. Brother Todd, I guess, was on his way to church this morning. Something came up. He had to turn around and go back. So I don't know what it was. So just remember him in prayer also. And let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, dear God, that you would provide, Lord, this time and place for us to come and to assemble in your name, Father, to gather in your name and your spirit and worship you, dear God. And Lord, we ask this morning, dear God, a special prayer for Brother Gene Berryhill, Lord, that you will touch him, God, heal him, Father, of whatever the health issue is that's causing this swelling of his liver, dear God. And Father, I pray you'll be with him while he's on his trip, Lord, and help him, Father, and bring him back home safely, dear God. And we ask, dear God, for Brother Todd this morning, dear God, you know the need. I ask, God, that you'll be with him, Father, watch over him and meet that need, whatever it may be, Lord. And bless Brother Chris this morning, who's on call from work, so Lord, bless him, watch over him. And we ask now, Father, that you would bless this service, dear God, and Father, the word that we're about to read, Lord, and what were the little teaching this morning, dear God, as we approach this service that we've set aside for to have communion, Lord God, and I ask for your guidance and your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. I'm just going to bring a little teaching this morning, a little subject concerning dealing with communion. I know that the last time we had the service, we actually taught on communion back in October when we were actually just going through the representations of what it was and communion, what it was a representation of in that. But there's something I wanted to touch on specifically here this morning, and that is, why do we have wine for communion? You know, so you can put that down for a title so that people can look it up online, Brother Will, why we have wine for communion. Let's look in Matthew 26, verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Amen. You may be seated. Now, we know that communion is that we take it in commemoration as Jesus laid out before the disciples. To do this in remembrance of him, And that we take the bread in remembrance of his body that was broken for us. And we take the wine in remembrance of his blood that was shed for our sins. You know, why do we, as believers, use wine for communion and not grape juice? The whole movement of using grape juice instead of actual wine, it happened in the early 20th century. It was actually introduced by the Methodist religion. Lutherans, we know, was the first Protestant religion that broke off from the Catholic Church. Now, the Catholic Church, and I suppose they still do to this day, but from what I can find, the Catholic Church used wine. And Lutherans, who really, when you really look at it, aren't really that far removed from Catholics, they use wine. So we, now us as message believers, we know that Martin Luther in that particular church age took that stand, became the messenger to that church age when he took that stand against the Catholic Church, and they came out from the Catholic Church, and so that was that church age. Then we find the next age after that, which turns out to be the age between that age and the Laodicean church age, which we're a member of, was the time of John Wesley. And from John Wesley, because, you know, John Wesley would go out and preach on the street corners and things like that, and instead of just preaching in buildings and churches and things. And so they called it the New Method. That's where they came up with the whole name of Methodist. And so it was actually during that time era, in that age, where that, the Methodist started. Well, then there was a Methodist preacher who, during the temperance movement, started the whole thing of using grape juice instead of wine. And the name of this man was Thomas Welch. And Thomas Welch then went on and founded the Welch Grape Juice Company to produce grape juice so that people could use that for communion instead of wine. So he was a preacher that actually founded the Welch's Grape Juice, or Welch's Juice Company. And he did it all so that he could produce Welch's Grape Juice. He started this company so that they could use this grape juice for taking communion rather than wine. And like I said, this started during the temperance movement, which we know what that was. That was during the whole movement here in the United States that was banning or prohibiting the selling, drinking, use of alcohol. And so since that time, there are still many church organizations that use grape juice instead of wine for their communion. Many of the Pentecostal organizations that we would call that, but like even the Assemblies of God, the Church of God, the Baptists, and many of them, they use grape juice instead of wine because they're opposed to drinking alcohol. And so, and in fact, you may not realize this, many of them are not even aware that there actually are some Christian churches that actually use wine today in communion. I know myself, I had been asked by some relatives of mine that were from, organization that they asked, "What do you use grape juice when you have communion?" And we didn't really get into a long discussion, but I said, "No, we have wine." And we didn't really get into a long discussion about it and that, but this individual told me, said, we use grape juice, And that's all they've ever known, many of them, because of the organizations that they were in. That was what was taught. And like I said, the reason it was taught was because they don't drink any alcohol. Now, so with that said, then why do we use actual wine, which is has alcohol in it, rather than grape juice? Well, first of all, you look at during the time that Jesus instituted this, well, of course they drank wine, and because it could be preserved, and they didn't. They were very particular about what water they drank or where they drank water from. You couldn't just drink water from anywhere, because water would not have been purified or good or whatever. I know there are some countries. I don't know if you would even realize this. There are some countries that I know, like in the, especially like in the Philippines. And that you don't realize those islands, many of them are below sea level. So they actually have trouble with sanitation, whereas we have our sewers and sewage and all that here, and possibly they have a lot of trouble with that there. So they have trouble with water and of course a lot of the third world countries are not as advanced maybe in the sanitation of water and things like that. And that's that's why many times they tell you when you go to visit, don't drink the water, unless it is, like bottled water. And then I know when I went to the Philippines, Brother Roel used to tell me, that he wanted to be sure what bottled water I was drinking and where I was getting it from. He said, because there were some that were out there selling water, that what they were doing was they were just taking bottles, the bottles, and they were injecting, just regular water into the bottle. They would empty out the purified water, make a little injection hole to empty out the purified water, inject, and they would use that for themselves, and then inject, just some regular water that was unpurified in that, and you would think you were getting a bottle of purified water, and you wouldn't be. But that's not really, really pertinent for us here. Why do we use wine instead of grape juice? Because we say, well, we don't believe in drinking alcohol. So why do we use wine, which is alcohol, in the communion? So, like I said, I looked up some of these different things online just to see why that some of these organizations, what was their thought behind why they were using grape juice in that. And then I studied to see what the prophet of our hour actually had to say about it. So he says here in the message in 62 of Ordination is the title of the message in Jeffersonville, Indiana. He said, "The Bible said, like manner, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this is the blood of the New Testament. As often as you drink it, you show forth the Lord's death till he comes. I hold in my hand the fruit of the vine. It represents the blood of the Lord Jesus. It has been said by many that they wouldn't take wine, regular wine, because it was alcoholic, that it was a beverage, that they should not take wine. They take grape juice. The reason we take wine is because the Bible said wine. All translations gives it wine. Another reason is the older wine gets, the better and stronger it becomes. Grape juice sours. within hours. But the blood of Jesus Christ gets sweeter and better as the years go by. It never sours or contaminates. And then in questions and answers, Brother Branham was actually asked a question concerning things about communion and that. And he said, he says here, now this actually covers about the bread as well as the wine. But he says, therefore I believe in eating. And Brother Branham actually here, he calls it a cracker. He says, I do not believe that kosher bread should be substituted for the unleavened bread. I believe that it should be a holy unleavened bread, the type of unleavened bread that was made in Egypt. I believe that the blood should not be grape juice, but it should be wine. Grape juice sours and spoils as it gets old, but wine gets better and stronger as it gets old. It never loses its strength, and the blood of Christ doesn't sour or spoil. As it gets older, it gets stronger and better as the days go by to the believer. And it is a literal wine and bread. Communion bread should be made by people who's dedicated themselves and consecrated themselves to God. Now, you know, when the communion bread is made, you know, you know, there's prayer. And it's a holy thing. It isn't just like you're just normally at home, just as you, but maybe make a loaf of bread or whatever, you know, a pan of bread and that. You know, there's prayer that goes into it, and it's a consecrated what you're doing. You know, is there you've got this in mind while you're preparing this bread, and so that's why Brother Branham said should be by people who's dedicated themselves, consecrated themselves to God. And then Brother Adam goes on, he says, I went to church once where they used this old loaf bread and cut up that old bread and just stuck it out there with some kind of juice to drink. To me, that was ridiculous. I believe it should be exactly the way the scripture said it should be, not vary one speck from the scriptures, but stay right with it. Now, this is an impersonation of Christianity, and there's some things Brother Branham says here I'm not going to go in a lot of depth on. I may, on another service, go into more depth on these things, but maybe another time when we're taking communion. But Brother Branham says, Christ doesn't anoint ministers to preach the gospel just to have it returned back to him void. But he expects you to receive the word, and in rejoicing in receiving the word, be ready to take that old cowhide you have been living in over there in that old formal condition and swap it off for a sheepskin that's flexible to the word of God. Now, he's I'm not going to go really into this, but what he's dealing with is talking about having new wine and old bottles, and as the scripture says in that, and you know, in the scripture, it's not actually talking about glass bottles, but they actually kept the wine in skins. And if the skin that they were putting this new wine in, because new wine, it takes a while. It goes through a process of fermenting. So it swells up and things like that as the yeast in it makes it to bubble and ferment, you know, and that. And so it swells. And if they put it in old skins, then those old skins would not be as flexible, and they'd burst. They wouldn't be able to hold the new wine. That was the analogy from the scriptures that he's using here. And so, you know, why Jesus says it's got to be put into new skin. And Brother Branham was talking about, you know, you can't put this new wine of our revelation into the old skin of the creeds and organization, because they won't hold it. And there, and he says, for the new wine only ferments the wine, it only verifies the elements that's there. The yeast only presses forth the bulb of the alcohol, which makes it a bursting profession. As the yeast bursts, its little bubbles make it more perfect, to give it a better taste, to give it the better substantial holding. to make it stronger, to make it so that it can't sour. And when the leaven of the human element that's brought into the new wine seeks to burst the bubble that spreads forth its strength of the alcohol, it shoves from the church all the worldly elements like that and preserves the church. So now Brother Branham is typing this, the fermenting of wine, to what actually happens in the life of a Christian that has accepted Christ into their life, that there's a working that goes on inside them that's actually, you know, look, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God whereby you've been sealed until the day of redemption, meaning you've been preserved until the day, you're kept until the day of redemption. We believe that the Holy Ghost, it keeps you, it preserves you, you know, there's a Holy Ghost work that happens in the believer when they accept Christ and move on into the word. There is a work of the Holy Ghost that happens in their life that continuously is cleaning out that life. And that life should be growing in Christ. And as time goes on, you know, that change in them keeps happening, perfecting them, making them more Christ-like. And Brother Branham is typing this with the fermenting of wine. Grape juice that has been taken and put through a process to ferment it and make it into wine. And so he says, grape juice will sour, but wine will never sour, because the germ of life in the wine fermenting and pushing and sterilizing, and the older it gets, the better it gets. So much for that. It he was saying, you know, they can only be put into new bottles. And so then, and then he goes through and he begins to talk about how that, you know, there were 120 of them in the upper room when God came down, and he says what God was doing was he was putting his new wine into his new church, and which was his spirit, and into his new body. Now, this is in Message of Communion in preaching 63. Brother Branham says, he quotes from the scripture, in like manner as he took the cup, and when he had supped, he said, take and drink, this is the cup of the New Testament, oft as you do, show forth the Lord's death till he come. As I hold in my hand tonight this wine, made from the life of grapes, that it's been brought together here to represent the blood of Jesus Christ. There's never a time yet that I've ever picked up the communion tray, but what I didn't look there and see, my sin's gone. So it's, you know, when, and as we taught on what we're doing when we're taking communion, what we are, what it's representing, and that while we are doing that, we're actually thinking about what Christ, Jesus Christ, did for us, how his body was broke for us, how his blood was shed for us. And Brother Bram said, I anytime I take communion, I can't take it without looking and realizing that my sins are gone. And see that if it hadn't have been for that, where would we be? He says, and I think there where a sick man lying, dying, yonder in the hospital, it's through Jesus' stripes we're healed. May the God of heaven bless this wine for its intended use. Lord Jesus, we present to you this wine taken from the blood of the grapes to represent the blood of Jesus Christ. May as we receive it, Father, may sickness depart from us. May sin, desire be taken from us. May we live such holy, consecrated life after this that men will see the reflection of Jesus Christ in us, and that our walk in life would be worthy of the gospel that we believe. Grant it, Father, and sanctify this wine now for its intended use in Jesus Christ's name. What Brother Branham, what I want to point out here is Brother Branham, what he's bringing is about why we use wine. It's because of a process that wine goes through. It's taken from the grapes and called the blood of the vine or the blood of the grapes, and it's taken from there. But it goes through a process that is a process that is to strengthen it, a process that is to preserve it, to make it to where it's going to last. And Brother Bram said, so as a representation of the blood, we don't want to use something that actually doesn't have a true representation of this. As you know, why, look, friends, why did Jesus, you say, why did Jesus use wine? You know, honestly, I'll tell you this, if you actually look and kind of study these things through what so many have to say, other organizations and things have to say out there, they'll tell you they don't believe that Jesus actually gave his disciples real wine. That they believe that it was just grape juice, because Jesus surely wouldn't give his disciples something that was alcohol. And that's what they believe, you know. But, you know, Jesus, if you look at these representations and Jesus is setting forth, you know, Jesus is not going to give them something that would not actually be a representation of the blood which of Jesus Christ, which never loses its power. You know, so Jesus, you know, of course, he used wine. That's what they drank. That's what they had. That's what he gave them. And said, this represents my blood. And there was it wasn't just that Jesus picked out a liquid and said, because it's liquid and blood is liquid of a sort, that, you know, we'll have this liquid represent that. You know, there's something about this liquid that Jesus picked out to say, this is going to be a representation for you of my blood. You know, and so Brother Branham, you know, bringing this out, while they're getting ready to take of the wine, he's praying, and what he's saying is, you know, that taking of this wine causes, you know, the belief in why we're taking it, because we believe that it represents the blood of Jesus Christ, not that we change it literally into the blood of Jesus Christ, like Catholicism believes, but that we're taking it in a representation of it. And so as a representation, then we know the blood of Jesus Christ heals us of our sickness. We know the blood of Jesus Christ, it cleanses us from our sins. We know that it does a work in us, that, and Brother M says that we live holy and consecrated lives, that men will see the reflection of Christ in us, and our walk will be worthy of the gospel that we believe. Now, this is the message of desperations, and I like this. Brother Branham bringing this out, and he says, and it says here in parentheses, Brother Branham picks up the tray of small glasses filled with wine. And the Bible said, after he had taken and broke the bread, like manner he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. May the Lord grant his blessings upon this as we pray. Lord Jesus, I hold here the blood of the vine, the juice from the grape. And Father, it is represent that precious blood that cleanses us. From there came the token. I thank thee for it, Father, and for this symbol. You said, he that eats and drinks this has everlasting life, and I'll raise him up again at the end time. We thank thee for this promise. And Father, we pray you cleanse our hearts tonight, that we be worthy of our faith, knowing that in ourselves we're not worthy, but our faith will not fail, that we are accepting perfectly the blood of Jesus Christ. Grant it, Father, and sanctify the wine for its intended purpose. May whosoever drinks this wine tonight and take of this bread have strength for the journey that lays ahead. And may they be healthy and strong and filled with your spirit till Jesus comes. Now,
him saying here, the statement of that they, whoever drinks of this wine and takes this bread has strength for the journey that lays ahead. Well, we know that when Jesus instituted the of taking of communion in commemoration of him, that the that what they were observing was the Passover, which the Passover was set while they were in Egypt before, during that evening, that night when the death angel was going to pass through the final plague on Egypt before Israel was set free. And so they, God had instructed them to take of this Passover, a Passover lamb and unleavened bread and wine and that. And they were eating this, this Passover in commemoration that the death angel was going to pass over them and not touch any of their, them in their household, because they had taken the lamb that they were eating. They had taken the blood from that lamb and put it on the doorpost and on the over the door, so that when that angel passed over, wherever it saw that blood, it would pass over and not touch anyone in that house. And so so then as they partook of this, then also what they, it was said that they were doing was they were eating to have strength for the journey that they were, that lay ahead of them as they left out of bondage and out of Egypt. So as Brother Branham is praying here, you know, and bringing about, see, that was to us, that's a commemoration to us of the Christian journey that we have coming, because we're sojourners in a foreign land, meaning this world, you know. And because we're not of this world. We are of another world. We are of we are citizens of another country, you know, of a heavenly place. You know, we are children of God. And this is, in the condition that it's in, this is not our home. But our home lies yonder, and we're on a spiritual journey. And we need strength. To help us on this spiritual journey. And it's not the strength that you would receive from natural strength from the nourishment of natural food, but it's strength that you receive from the spiritual food that we eat, which is the Word of God. And the strength that we receive from the faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, which we said the wine was commemorating and representing. And so that's why Brother Branham say, as we take this communion and take of this unleavened bread and we drink of this wine, that may it give us strength for the spiritual journey that we are going in. Not that we actually receive natural strength from this natural unleavened bread or this natural wine that we're drinking, but what it represents that we are taking of that, of his spirit. And that from that is what we draw our strength for the journey that we are in this earth, as we are, as Abraham, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Amen. And so we, as we come to take of this communion, you know, we are to have in our mind about the great agony that Christ went through, that, you know, when his body was broken, his blood was even shed, friends, when they whipped him and beat him, you know, as Peter would say, by his stripes we were healed. And so then, you know, when they nailed him to the cross and drove the nails through his hands and through his feet to put him on that cross and the blood that was shed from there. And then remember, there was a spear that was actually stuck into his side. And so he the shedding of his blood, the breaking of his body, you know, and we realized that there was, before man ever began to do their part in fulfillment of this, we realized there was a great breaking of Jesus actually in the Garden of Gethsemane before the crucifixion, that he sweat, as it were, drops of blood from his pores, as he, God then was actually putting upon him the weight of the sins of the world. All sins that had ever been committed, all sins that others would commit from there on down to where all sin would be forgiven, Christ had to pay the price for that himself. So he, you know, it says in Isaiah, you know, that God bruised him. You know, it was God that actually crushed his body by putting on him our sins and the guilt of it. And so when we take of this, we are commemorating that great agony that he went through in his blood that was shed and his body that was broken for us. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this little teaching and how I felt led. Lord, you know that I had been studying out, Father, notes for continuing on preaching the message that we had been covering, Lord. And Father, as I just kept having this on my heart and waiting before you, dear God, for what you, if you would have me to go ahead with that this morning or what you would want me to preach on this morning. And I kind of had this in the back of my mind, Lord, here this morning and this week. And Lord, then last night, Father, I just, all during the night I was dreaming, and then God, it just woke up with these thoughts on my mind and realizing, God, you wanted me to go down this particular avenue, dear God, as we just, Lord, are dedicating this service to the communion, Lord. And Father, as I feel led as a pastor, dear God, to, Father, to not just have a service and nothing actually be said about the communion, just have a service and then just come up and partake of the communion and the foot washing without anything really being said or taught on it. I felt led, dear God, that we should, Lord, bring some kind of teaching, Father, on it, Lord, that of understanding to the people why we do what we do. And Lord, as I prayed earlier, God, that you would help me, God, to just try to make it so simple, Lord, that even the children, the young ones, could understand it, Lord. And God, now I ask your blessings, Lord, as we, Father, we continue with this next part of this service. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. If you would, Sister Lydia, come to the piano and Brother Jimmy, you can come, I'm sorry. And, as they're playing, do you know that song, He Was Wounded for My Transgressions? Do you know that song? Well, you can start together. I'll start to sing it and they'll follow along. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Surely he bore our sorrows. Wounded. surely he bore our sorrow, and by his stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our surely he bore our sorrows, and by his stripes we are healed.
Amen. Brother Phil, if you can bring the bread, let's pray over.
Salvation and eternal life, dear God. I pray you'll bless the people, Lord, as they partake of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Amen. Lord, for what you've done for us, dear God, for your body, dear God, that you sacrificed for us, God, for all, dear God, that you, Father, you gave up, Lord God, to be able to, Father, provide for us, dear God, this opportunity, dear God, Lord, that we would be partakers of your suffering, dear God, and of your body, dear God, and therefore partakers of your life, dear God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen.
Heavenly Father, Lord, as we now, Lord, are about to partake of this wine, dear God, Father, in commemoration of your blood that was shed for us, dear God, for the power of strength of that blood, for the lasting of that blood, the lasting effect that that blood has, Father, once that anyone receives, Lord God, your blood by faith that was shed for us, dear God. I pray you'll bless the people, dear God, as they take of this wine, dear God. May, God, that you, if there be any sick here, Lord, may they be healed. I pray, dear God, that may
After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew forth the Lord's death till he come. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, dear Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Dear Lord Jesus, bless people, dear God. Father, Father, let your spirit just bathe over us now, dear God. Dear God, may we feel, dear God, your spirit as we know that the power of the blood that we are living under, dear God, as we have accepted, Lord God, what you have done for us, dear God. Lord, that we're not doing this, Lord, as just a church tradition, dear God, just some type of tradition of something that people do, Lord God, without giving much thought to the meaning of it, Lord. But Lord, we want, dear God, to, Father, always, Father, be, Lord, giving how sacred this is, dear God, to realize the sacredness of it and what it represents to us, dear God. And Father, to know that, Lord, that there is actually something that's happened for us, dear God. We thank you, dear Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's just sing a little bit for a moment here together. Let's sing, "Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul." Amen. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for supper, lay aside his garments and took a towel, girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said to him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Amen. Amen. We can, now the sisters can go forth. They've got set up downstairs for them to have the foot washing, and the brothers stay up here and we'll partake of the foot washing. Amen. Praise the Lord.